are going to continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark that we have called Follow the King. And the theme of the Gospel of Mark that we have seen as we've been walking through this has been really revolving around answering two important questions. And those questions are, who is Jesus, and how do we respond to Jesus? And as we have studied through, we have found the answers to those. And the answers were, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is the Son of Man. He is the suffering servant who came to redeem sinful mankind. But we have also seen the answer to the question, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to him? And we have discovered we either follow him or we deny him. We are either all in or we are all out. There is no middle ground. It is all or nothing. And we're going to see that again in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. If you have your scripture journals, follow us there as well. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll put it on the screen. But if you do, Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and we're going to read through that together. And as we are here in Mark chapter 12, we are finding Jesus on the Tuesday before he is crucified. And he is spending the whole day in the temple teaching his disciples, but also arguing with the religious leaders because they want to pick a fight. They want to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. So we're going to be reading through Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 44. We have a long passage today, but we're going to take them in sections and then talk about it. So if you are at Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and you are ready to read God's word together, say, I'm all in.
All in.
All right, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. We're going to stop there for now. Let's pray. Father God, we just once again humble ourselves before you, humble ourselves before your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand and receive your word today. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts of sin and draw us unto yourself. And Lord, we ask that you would speak today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever stopped to consider some of the phrases that we say in the English language? Because there are a lot of odd things that we say that we don't realize how odd they are. And I'm not talking about silly sayings like it's raining cats and dogs or what goes around comes around, even though those are all odd as well. But I'm talking about the ones that we don't realize that we're saying. For instance, phrases like, I have never been more proud of you. I have never been more proud of you. I love this statement. It's odd because the sentiment behind this is, I am so proud of you, right? But the way that the phrase is laid out uses these extreme words. I have never been more proud of you, saying I am at the highest level of proud, ultimately saying, I've been less proud of you. I've been less proud of you, and I have never been more proud of you than this moment. This is the peak. So if you've done anything worthy in the past, I was not as proud of you then as I am of this. It's an odd thing to say. Honestly, I say that all the time to my family as a joke, and I stress that I have never been more proud of you. But another phrase that I think we don't think about is, it's the least I could do. It's the least I could do. I used to have at the first church I served in, the pastor would say this all the time. He would say this phrase. Whenever somebody would say, thank you for doing that, he would say, well, it's the least I could do. And I always do the least I could do. And he would say that because it was a joke, because this phrase turns doing the very minimal to help somebody into a formal response to a thank you, right? The sentiment behind it is, you're welcome. The sentiment behind it is, it was not a problem. It was easy. But what we're saying is, I could have done more, but I didn't. I did the least, right? We say some very, very interesting things, but as we're looking at this passage today, I think that idea, the least that I could do, is what Jesus is addressing with us today in our scripture. So the scribe comes to Jesus and asks, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And this is not a shocking question. This would not have shocked Jesus. It would not have caught him off guard or his followers off guard, because this was a common phrase. This was a common question that the scribes and the Pharisees would ask in that time. It was kind of like a discipling question, a teaching question. Excuse me. And you see, in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws and commandments of God. 613. And so the religious teachers, you know, trying to obey 613 laws it's pretty big. So the religious leaders and teachers, they tried to manage that. And so they would put them in tiers of importance. You know, there's those top tier laws and commandments that you have to do in order to stay right with God. And then there are those that are like, well, they're important, but if you don't obey them, you know, try your best. It's more like a suggestion. And so this common practice with the people of Israel and the teachers of Israel was to ask, if there was just one, if we could just boil it down, if we can bring all of this down to just one, what would it be? Pick the most important. And it was out of this need to simplify and scale down this vastness of God into something of more of a manageable checklist. A manageable checklist. And ultimately, it was a need to manage and get control over this big idea of who God was and what God expected of us. And ultimately to know, what is the minimum that I can do for God to still be happy with me? What is the minimum? What is like the least that I can do and God's still going to be okay with me? And we can look at that and we go, well, that's kind of an odd way to approach God and His Word. But we do that today. We still do that today. So often we're looking to scale down the things of God into something easier and more manageable, oftentimes just so that we can find the minimum we can do to make God happy. We ask things like, how little can I pray? How little can I give? How little can I participate and still be good with God? How little can I do and still be considered a Christian? Because, see, I don't want this Christianity thing to radically change my life. I'm happy with my life. I like it. I've worked hard to get where I'm at. I don't want it changed. I just want enough either to get my family off my back, or I just want just enough to balance the scales. I'm not trying to be a saint. I'm not trying to be a pastor or a missionary. I just don't want to go to hell. So what's the least that I can do and still be okay with God? And Jesus, he takes this idea. He takes this question and he completely flips it upside down. And what was his answer? He said, love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is known as the Shema. And this has kind of been the cornerstone of the people of Israel, what they understood about their relationship with God. Love God with all. So what does God want from us? He doesn't want your least. He wants your all. He wants your all. He wants you to push all the chips in on the table and say, I am all in. So he breaks it down, right? So love God with all of your heart. Yeah, what does that heart represent? Well, the heart represents the person's identity. It represents a person's identity. He wants you to love God with all of your identity. He wants you to do that with all of your soul. Your soul represents a person's emotions and desires. The things that you feel, the things that you want and desire. Love God with all of your mind, right? The mind represents a person's will, their intentions, their purposes, what he thinks and decides to do. Love God with all your strength. This is our time, our talents, our treasure, the physical things by which we act. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, he says it this way, genuine love for God is an intelligent love, an emotional love, a willing love, and an active love. Meaning it incorporates, our love for God incorporates all of who we are. Not just what we think about, but also what we care about, what we identify as, what we decide to do, all of it, holding nothing back, going all in, all in. And Jesus then says, so what does he say after that? He says, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Bless you. And Jesus said often, he often spoke about loving your neighbor. Because this is just the natural result of loving God with all. He talked about it in Matthew chapter 5 where he says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy and pray for them. He's ultimately saying, treat your enemy as you would your neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end, he says, which one of these was the Good Samaritan? Well, it was the good neighbor. It was the one who serves and loves others as unto God. He talks a lot about loving your neighbor. And as he quotes this here in our passage today, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18, which is the last verse in a chapter that describes how can Israel be good neighbors? How can Israel love their neighbor? And so in that chapter of Leviticus 19, it says, you can love your neighbor by caring for the poor during harvest time. Do not steal from or cheat others. Do not oppress your neighbor. Do not harm the deaf and the blind. Do not show favoritism to the rich over the poor. Do not deal unjustly in the court system. Do not stand up against your neighbor's life. Meaning, don't testify against your neighbor losing their life, right? Do not store up hate in your heart towards another. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it will then be evident in how you deal with others. If you are hateful to others, it is because you do not love God with all. If you disrespect and dishonor others, it is because you do not love God with all. James chapter 2 says that you prove your love for God by loving others. 1 John 4 says that if we don't love others, then we don't love God. So the evidence, the fruit of our loving God with all is that we will love our neighbor as ourselves, as God loves them. And so when we try to simplify a relationship with God down to the least that we could do in order to make him happy, what we ultimately do is we end up cheating our relationship with God and our relationship with others. You will not love your wife well if you do not love God with all. You will not love your husband well if you do not love God with all. You will not love your kids well if you do not love God with all. You will not love your neighbor next door well if you do not love God with all. You will not love your coworker, your boss, the people in your community. You will not love the government authorities and the people that you will not love anyone if you do not love God with all. So in our passage, the scribe then recognizes. So Jesus answers, the greatest commandment is to love God with all, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe then recognized that Jesus' answer was right. They'd been trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would be worth putting him on trial. And they were like, well, he said the right thing this time. And so the scribe then says this odd response, but it's the right response. He says, you're right, teacher. When you love God with all and you love your neighbor as yourself, it means more than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that we can offer. You know, the burnt offerings and sacrifices was a way that the people of Israel would come, and it was a work that they would do to where they would come and they would offer up these sacrifices and these offerings in order to atone for their sins, to make themselves right before God. And they would do this multiple times during the year because they had to. And the scribe is recognizing, more than any of that, it is better to love God and love your neighbor. And so what does Jesus say to him? He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He sees that this man answers correctly. And he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is now saying one of those statements, like the phrases I was saying earlier. This is one of those that if you just take the sentiment, if you decide to think about the sentiment, you're going to miss out, right? He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. If you just listen to it and you go, I hear a good, well-meaning sentiment. Jesus recognizes he's complimenting this guy on a good answer. No, it's not. What Jesus is really saying is, you see the kingdom, but you are not in the kingdom. You are close, near, almost, but not yet. Why? Because the scribe acknowledged what God commanded, But he had still yet to act on it. He had still yet to actually follow and go all in with loving God. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, I took swimming lessons at a local pool. And I learned to swim. I didn't enjoy it. I don't enjoy swimming, just that's an inside scoop to Pastor David. But I did learn the basics of how to not die when I am in water. But one of the big things that this swim lessons that they taught was being able to jump off of the diving board. Has anybody ever done that before? Jumped off the diving board, right? Maybe had to do a swim lessons. But the pool that we were at, they had two diving boards. They had a regular size diving board that you see at most pools, but then they also had a high diving board. And for whatever reason, the instructor decided to make these little 6 and 7 year olds have to jump off the high diving board in order to pass this swim class. So what happened? Well, we decided to combine David's fear of heights with David's fear of drowning together in one event. And so I remember very vividly standing on the edge of this diving board, looking the 1,000-mile distance between the high dive and the water and thinking, I'm going to die. I will not survive this. You know, they had all the parents in there too, and so my mom's right there ready to save me or whatever. And I think, I don't even think I'm going to make it to her. I think this is, I'm going to die before I even hit the water. I was close to jumping, standing there looking, seeing it. I saw the water from a distance. I was not far from the water. But almost doesn't count when the goal is to jump in the water, right? The happy ending is that I did jump in and I didn't die. And I passed the class and I have lived to swim another day. But close, being not far, doesn't count when the goal is getting to it. And the scribe was close. He was even close in proximity. He was standing there before the creator of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us. He was standing there being offered this invitation. But he had to apply this all-in love for God to Jesus and follow him. So let's keep reading. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. Mark 12, 35. It says, And Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So what's happening here is the question of Jesus' identity and his authority is being brought up again. They've been bringing it up, asking him all these questions, and it's being brought up again, but this time Jesus brings it up himself. And he asks this seemingly odd question. It seems odd for us because of the context, but it wasn't really odd for them. They understood it. He says, How can the Messiah, the Christ, how can he be the son of David, but also be David's Lord? You see, everyone understood that the Messiah, this person who would come to save Israel, that he would come from the lineage of King David, because God had promised that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. They knew that he was going to be a son of David. But what they didn't understand was that the Messiah was going to be more than a man. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 110, which is actually the most often Old Testament scripture that is quoted in the New Testament, and it's always quoted about Jesus. But he quotes this psalm, and in this psalm of David, Psalm 110, King David is speaking of the Messiah, and he is saying how he, the king, is submitting himself under the authority of the Messiah. He even uses the term Lord, and in the original language it is God, Lord, not Master, Lord. God, Lord. And so David, this king, is submitting himself under the Messiah, which is odd because this Messiah is going to be his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. How is he supposed to do that? And he is also the king. Who is the king going to submit himself under? Well, the only person that the king needs to submit himself under is God, right? And so this is important because Jesus is teaching and proving that the Messiah is both man and God. Why is that important? Well, it's important for a bunch of reasons for us to understand who Jesus is, but it's also important in the context of this passage so that they would understand the greatest commandment, love God with all, applies to Jesus. Love Jesus with all and follow him. Love Jesus with all and follow him. So Jesus then gives us two contrasting examples. They're contrasting yet connected, and he's going to teach us what this means about loving God with all. The first example I'm calling the bad example, and that is of the scribes, and that is in Mark 12:38. Let's read that together. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus gives us first the example of what not to do, how not to do this. He says, beware of the scribes. The scribes were these teachers. They were scholars, teachers. He says, beware of their example. And he says, they walk around in long robes. They like greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor and the feasts. Jesus is not condemning you wearing a bathrobe. But what he is saying is this. The scribes, they wore all of their glory on the outside. They liked to dress up and be glorified. They wanted people to look at them. They sought recognition and fame, and they elevated themselves to the places of highest honor. And he says, they devoured widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. What he's saying is they abused and they defrauded widows, who in this culture and even often in our own time were the people, the weakest, the most vulnerable members of society who were supposed to be served and cared for. But instead of serving them and caring for them, they defrauded them, they abused them, they took advantage of them, all the while trying to prove their holiness by making a spectacle of themselves, by praying these long prayers, which just like everything else in their lives, it was a pretense, it was a show, an outward show that just highlighted their love for themselves and not a genuine love for God or others. And so what they're doing is they're violating both commandments to love God and love their neighbor because they did not want to surrender their own comfort, their own fame, their own power to the Lord. They wore their outward riches, but inside, inwardly, they were poor. It was all for show. And so he gives this bad example. But then he follows it up with a good example, the good example of the widow, Mark 12:41. And he sat down opposite of the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So he gives this example of this widow. And we have this awkward scene. It's an awkward scene where Jesus sits down across from the offering box and watches as people put their money in the offering plate. And this scene, for a lot of us, makes us uncomfortable. It makes us really uncomfortable because we want our giving to be private between us and the Lord. And so for anyone else to know what we give, we don't like that. But if you can get past that awkwardness and realize that it was the Lord who was sitting there watching who was putting what in, and it was the Lord that drew attention to the disciples and said, "Hey guys, come here, look at this." The Lord drew attention to it. If we can get past that awkwardness and see that, then we can see what he's really showing us. And what he's showing us is this. As he's watching them give, he's seeing those who are wealthy put in large sums. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is not opposed to rich people or their giving. He doesn't condemn the wealthy people and their giving. Because the focus of this example isn't to shame those who gave, but to highlight the heart of the widow. He highlights the heart of the widow, this poor widow who puts in two coins, which basically equal a penny. And what this is showing us is this. This was like the least anyone could give. To give less than this would be not to give at all, is kind of what they're saying. She gave the least that a person could financially give, but she ultimately gave more than all the rest because she gave all that she had. This poor widow, whom the law tells us to care for, yet the scribes devour and abuse, gave everything she had. Gave everything she had. And I don't believe that Jesus is giving us this example to urge us to give more or be better tithers, though that might be how the Lord leads you to respond as an act of loving him and serving him with all. But I believe that this is here to give us an example of what it means to love God with all, to be all in. Jesus is looking at these religious leaders who had everything and yet cling to their power and glory by claiming the best and exploiting the weakest. And he's looking at them and he's pointing them saying, they don't get it. And then he looks at this poor widow who has nothing but is giving everything to the Lord. And he says, she gets it. Follow her example. So for us today, I think there are a couple of ways that we can respond to what God is challenging us with. There's a couple of ways that we can respond. And first off, when we try to shrink down our relationship with God to be the least that we can do to get by, then we end up finding ourselves not far from the kingdom. When we try to do the least that we can do just to make sure that God is still happy with us, then we're not far from the kingdom, but we're also not in the kingdom. So my question for us today is, how are you loving God with all? How are you loving him with all of your identity, all of your thoughts and plans, all of your passions, your emotions, your desires? How are you loving God with all of your time, your talents, and your treasure? Because see, Jesus, his message from the very beginning was always, go all in. Go all in. Let everything else go. Hold nothing back. Go all in. Go all in with your identity. He looked at Matthew and said, leave your tax booth. Stop being a tax collector. This is who you have been. Walk away from it and follow me. Maybe there is something that you have considered your identity and you are clinging to it and you feel like you need to be this. But Jesus is calling you to walk away from it in order to truly follow him with all. Jesus said, go all in with your thoughts and your plans. As he looked at Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he said, leave your nets, leave your boats, leave this life that you have built, and come and follow me. Jesus said, go all in with your passions and your emotions and your desires. When he looked at them and he said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. You know, the strategy today, the worldview today is, if you have a desire, you should indulge yourself. You should go after it. And Jesus said, take those desires and passions and deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He said, go all in with your time, your talents, your treasure. As he looked at the rich young ruler who had all of this wealth, and he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Go all in. Hold nothing back. But I guess the question for us today, church, is, are you all in, or are you holding something back from God? Is there something that you are not surrendering to him today? Is there a limit to your relationship with him? Have you put stipulations on whether or not you will obey him? Is there something that's holding you back from loving the people of God, the church, from serving the people of God? Is there something that is holding you back from being a good neighbor? Think of it this way. When we have these things that hold us back, it's like a monkey caught in a trap. I'm sure you've heard this example before. How do you trap a monkey? You put a banana in a jar. The monkey sees the banana. The monkey reaches his paw into the jar and grabs the banana. But once he grabs that banana, he can't get his hand out unless he drops the banana. But that monkey's not going to drop the banana because that's what he desires. And so what does he do? He's trapped there. He's stuck. And he will stay there because he will not drop the banana. And I think a lot of us, we want to love God with all. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we're trapped because we're clinging so tightly to something that we don't want to let go of. But this is the choice that Jesus offers us today. He offers it to every single person in this room, everybody that's watching online. The choice is this: are you going to follow Jesus with all or not? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to receive him and drop whatever it is that's keeping us from following him? Or are we going to deny him and walk away? Those are the only two options. Is there anything, church, is there anything that you are unwilling to leave behind in order to follow Jesus and love Jesus with all? Is there any treasure that you're clinging to? You are so afraid of losing it that you would rather say no to Jesus. Christians, those who have been redeemed by the grace of God in this room, is there anything that you know the Lord is asking you to surrender to him today? Maybe it's a sin or some sort of sinful lifestyle that you have held on to that you need to turn away and repent of? Because it's got you trapped. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it's something neutral. I don't know. But the Lord is calling you today to, and he's saying, I want you to deny this. I want you to trust me and let go of it and trust that I'm going to take care of you. What is it? Maybe you felt God leading you to do this, but you've never done it. Maybe you have been trapped in this because you are like the rich young ruler who would rather turn away sad than to leave it behind. Maybe you found yourself trapped spiritually, not growing, not experiencing the joy of the Lord. I had this student a few years ago when I was at my former church, formerly a pastor for students, youth. I led this kid to the Lord. It was around Christmas time, and he was baptized, and like almost immediately he stopped coming to church. And I kept reaching out. I was like, where are you at, man? What's going on? And his dad thought church things were silly. And so every weekend, every Sunday, he would grab his son and they'd go golfing or they'd go fishing instead of going to church. And any time that we would get together for youth or Bible study or anything, there was always a reason why not to be there. And it was because these things were important. This kid was a great golfer. I mean, he was a great golfer. And their family, they love fishing. Those are not bad things. But they dove into this. And about 8 months later, this kid was sitting in front of me, weeping. I mean, he was a tough redneck kid, and he was weeping because he said, I feel so lost and alone, and I have no joy, and I feel stuck, and I don't know what to do. I don't know if God loves me. I don't love anybody. I don't like anything. I'm stuck. And I told him, it's because you haven't surrendered all to Jesus. There are things in your life that you are holding on to that have kept you stuck, that have kept you trapped. And it wasn't that golfing or fishing was bad. He just didn't go all in with Jesus. And I think some of us in here today are just like that. There are things in your life, they're not bad, but you don't want to let go of them, and you're not ready to go all in. And so you feel trapped, you feel stuck. You're not experiencing any spiritual growth. You're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. You see a lot of frustrated things in your life with your relationships, maybe with your spouse, your kids, your job. Hear the Lord say to you today, lay it down. Surrender it and go all in. Non-Christians, people who are not yet believers in here today, why are you not a Christian? I don't mean to be flippant with that question, but what is keeping you from going all in and trusting Jesus with your life today? What is stopping you today from surrendering all to follow Jesus? Because there is nothing more important than you deciding what to do with Jesus today. Today, there is an invitation for you from the God of the universe for you to push all of your chips in on Jesus and follow him. Today is an opportunity, an invitation for you to say, I'm all in. I will follow him. Will you do that today? Will you let go of the banana and follow him? Will you push all the chips in? We're going to enter a time of response right now. Because here's the thing. We don't want to be like the scribe who saw the things of God but never responded, who remained not far from God. We want to respond. We open this word, we preach this word, we receive this word, and we respond. And so we're going to have a time of response. Aaron's going to play quietly. The prayer team is going to come up, and they're going to be right here on the front pews, ready to pray with you. If you need to surrender some things and you really want to pray with somebody, they're excited to pray with you. If you are not a Christian, but you want to follow Jesus with all today, they are here to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to come up to the altar and pray by yourself. But we're going to take this time of response, quiet response. And after a little while, we're going to respond in worship and singing. But let's do that today. Father God, we love you. And Lord, you have called us to something big and something difficult, but it is something great. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would draw us to yourself. For those who have not yet gone on all in, Lord, we just pray that you would give the strength, the ability to do so, to let go of whatever it is that's holding us back. We pray this in Jesus' name.